Okay, I'm going to assume you're still in fellowship, and we will pick up where we left off with temporal death on page 153. So temporal death is the sixth death in the Bible. Now, this is something, of course, as believers, we encounter all the time. It's a temporary loss of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. It results in temporal death for the believer. That's us. So we're under the power of the old sin nature. Every time you commit a sin, you're here in the cosmos, and you're no longer under the power of the Holy Spirit. Your power source is the old sin nature. And your old sin nature power source is different. It's unique. There's broad similarities between all humans. But some of them go to one extreme or the other extreme, and whatever you have is in terms of a trend in your old sin nature. Look up the doctrine of the old sin nature, you have trends. So if you have a trend towards asceticism, which is, you know, legalism and religion and all that stuff, then you're going to start doing that stuff. If you have a trend towards lasciviousness, then you're going to go out on the town and tie one on and maybe tie two on and do this and do that and the other thing. Those are the two broad categories, and there's people in between. So if you have a trend towards being an alcoholic, then you're going to go that. If you have a trend towards different types of, antinomian activities, you're going to do that. And you're temporally, you're in temporal death, which means temporarily. It's not operational death. Operational death is the believer that goes into the cosmos and they don't come out. They're operationally dead. They're there their entire life. Now, once in a while, they might use rebound and come out, but they go right back. King Saul's a brilliant, excellent example. King Saul, of course, reached some level of maturity in his young adult phase. He was the first king of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin. And, of course, all the other kings were from the tribe of Judah. But he was the first one. And so he was hot for Bible doctrine for a while. Then he got off the railroad track. And they had the rebound technique. Now, their fellowship relationship with God was different than ours. We're supercharged. But they had a requirement to rebound when they committed sins. And if you didn't, of course, the longer you stay out of here, then the more you're influenced with the cosmic system. So Saul, with the illustration with David... David was, you know, going to be the next king. Saul didn't like it. Tried to kill him on numerous occasions. And on numerous occasions that we studied, he would rebound. Oh, my golly, why am I trying to kill David? And then 5 minutes later, he's trying to kill him again, which says, you rebound, you're in their fellowship relationship, and then you sin, you're back out here. So operational death, yeah, you basically are spending all your time here. And many people in operational death that are believers, they don't even know they're on operational death. They don't even know what rebound is. And if you don't know what rebound is, you're not going to be able to use it, obviously. The boast is that a lot of people, you know, you might say, well, they know God, but they don't understand God. And you got to understand the Lord. So knowing and understanding is a different level. And then past that, you've got wisdom where you can apply God's mind to your own problems and adversities. So temporal death is, again, it's a temporary loss, and you're under the power of the old sin nature. It occurs when the believer sins, and this status is remedied very quickly when the believer uses rebound, which places him back into an absolute spiritual status of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, 14 to 17, for this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper." Now, who's the sleeper? That's the believer in operational death. And arise from the dead. That's temporal death is cured by rebound. So the sleeper, they're not just in temporal death, because you know and I know that you have a particular sin. You're a believer. Sin confronts you. You say, oh, I like that sin, and you do it. And then you pretty much rebound pretty quickly thereafter. So you're not asleep. You're not asleep at the wheel. You just kind of, you know, went off the track a little bit. But someone that's asleep, that means that's a status where your eyes are closed and you're snoring. That means you're in operational death. You're asleep. So the command is, it says, awake sleeper. This is a believer in operational death, and arise from the dead. How do you arise from the dead? Rebound. So if you're in operational death, you're also in temporal death, obviously. If you're in operational death, you're in temporal death. So you want to get out of both. And so you use the rebound technique. And Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, that's peripateto, which is your lifestyle, not as unwise men, but as wise. apply Bible doctrine. Stay out of temporal death. You absolutely want to stay out of operational death. Making the most of your time. What time? Well, it goes back to physical death. Only got so much time on your game clock. Because the days are evil. Boy, that's true. Every day, there's a lot of evil that confronts all of us. What's the evil? Well, Satan's the ruler of the world. And therefore, you have adversities and this and that and the other thing. We all do. Each day has its own evil. So don't worry about tomorrow. You got enough. You know, it's like you're in the playoffs. Don't worry about looking 40 games down the road. You better win this one. And then you can win the next one next time. And the next one, next one. Keep going. Because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish. Aphron. That word means without reason. You're not thinking. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, we know that. For you to reach maturity. And in order to do that, you got to rebound a lot. So this passage has operational death in it, and it's got temporal death in it. So all believers in operational death are in temporal death. But not all believers in temporal death are in operational death. You can get out real quick. And you can be a baby believer here, or a full-blown adult believer in temporal death. It's not restricted. So every time you sin, you're in temporal death. Therefore, you want to get out as quickly as you possibly can. We have James 1, 13 to 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, this is for sin. People say, well, God's tempting me to sin. God does give undeserved divine discipline, or divine suffering, rather. It's not discipline. But that's not tempting you to sin. God doesn't tempt anybody to sin. You do it to yourself. You have an old sin nature. And even if you don't have an old sin nature, you can be tempted to sin. Grandparents, they didn't have an old sin nature. Adam and Eve, they fell out of the march. So he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed. That means to bait and to catch. By his own lust, epithumia. And that, of course, means to long for that which is forbidden. That's your old sin nature. You have lust patterns in your old sin nature. Then when lust has conceived, nasul ambano, and this is, of course, as you're thinking about it, and you get the temptation, and you say, I'm going to conceive it, I'm going to give in to it. At that moment, you're out of fellowship, and then the sin will immediately follow. It will immediately follow. We study this in John, 1 John, where he, you know, if you're in this fellowship relationship, you can't sin. That's true. But time one, time two, time three, remember that diagram we have in the doctrine of the old sin nature, and rather in the doctrine of rebound. You're tempted, not a sin. Time two is, are you going to give into it? Are you going to conceive it? Because it hits your brain first before you do it. So when you're tempted and you decide to give into the temptation, then it's going to hit your brain first. And then the gossip will come out of your mouth. Or whatever it is. So you're actually out of fellowship before you do the sin, when you conceive it, when you consent to give in to it. Okay, so that's what that means. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's temporal death. You're not going to drop over dead when you commit a sin. Well, you know, there's certain exceptions, but this is the general principle. You're talking about temporal death here. When you agree to give into that sin, boom, you're in temporal death. And then you do the sin. The sins come in three categories. There's overt sins, what you actually do. There's sins of the tongue, what comes out of your mouth. And then there's mental attitude sins. It's the lust pattern gives in. It's a mental attitude sin. Hatred. Hatred is a mental attitude sin. Jealousy, a mental attitude sin. Now, a lot of times when you have jealousy, it's going to manifest itself out of your mouth. So you've got a double whammy. I'm doing this sin, doing that sin. Or it might overtly manifest itself because you're jealous and you do something overt about it. So that's what that means, temporal death. It brings forth death, not physical death, temporal death. But it's easy to get out of temporal death. Operational death is hard because it takes time. You can rebound. Yeah, you're back filled with God, the Holy Spirit, but you've got to claw your way up. You've got to rededicate yourself to learning Bible doctrine. That's the doctrine of running. You've got to get busy. Saul never did. David, he was in the status of temporal death many times, and he was in operational death. The longest that we see from the Word of God for operational death was Operation Bathsheba, out for almost a year, operational death. The key to David's success is he had temporal death a lot, but he rebounded. He wasn't there long. But there was that one period for almost a year he was in operational death, and he wrote several psalms in the book of God about how he felt. And he was in mental instability, physical instability. He was a miserable person because the divine discipline kept hitting him and hitting him and hitting him. And he wouldn't rebound. Finally, he did. But it took a lot for him to eventually rebound. But that's the key to his success. So the key to our success is, yeah, we're in temporal death. Don't kid yourself. But get out as quick as you can. Get off that fly paper and get back and get busy. Now, if you're in operational death, it's not going to be easy for you. But how'd you get to operational death? You did it to yourself. You did it to yourself. And then we have number seven, which is the sin unto death. That's kind of fitting here because if you're in operational death, you're now a candidate for the sin unto death. What's the sin unto death? We have a whole doctrine of that in your book, Christian Doctrines. Oh, this is the loser believer. They die a horrible physical death called the sin unto death. However, you cannot lose your salvation. 1 John 5:16, if anyone sees his brother, this is a fellow believer, not an unbeliever, a fellow believer. You see a fellow believer committing a sin, not leading to death. He shall ask God, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. This is a sin. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should make requests for this. So we get the term sin unto death. Actually, that's the King James Version. You'll see here the New American Standard Version. We don't have it called, it just says leading to death. The King James Version has the sin unto death, and we've adopted that for the doctrine. So we're commanded, of course, to say prayers, and that's the doctrine of prayer. You can pray for other brethren, other believers. You can't pray that their free will is going to be switched from this to that. You can pray that they be challenged to understand this or understand that. There's a way to do it and a way not to do it. But there is a sin called the sin unto death, and we're not commanded to pray for that. That's someone that's so far down the railroad track, they're basically dying. So the person that was sleeping with his mother, he was under the sin unto death. And that congregation would not be required to pray for that person. Just there they go. Now, we know from 2 Corinthians that that person did get out of operational death because they were in operational death and they passed from that into the sin unto death. And this person actually rebounded and got out of operational death and wanted to learn Bible doctrine. And they wouldn't let him back in. And Paul had to say, let him back into the church. Why let him back into the church? That's where you learn Bible doctrine. They didn't have a system where you can go to our website and download messages. You had to actually physically go and listen to it anytime the door was open. And then we have number eight, which is Christ and his unique spiritual death. Christ died twice on the cross that we only die once. Remember the second death? The unbeliever dies twice. We die once, but he died twice. He died a physical death, which we're going to die. And he died spiritual death, which you do not die spiritual death. You're born spiritually dead, but you're not going to be suffering the second death, which is spiritual death forever. He died twice. Which came first, physical or spiritual death for Christ on the cross? Right. The spiritual death. Because if he died physical death first, he wouldn't be able to die the spiritual death. He was alive when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Remember? From Galatians, he became a curse for us, Galatians chapter 3. He took our sins. That's spiritual death. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. He paid the penalty. He paid that penalty in full. Wrote the check for you. Boom. And that was it. So he died spiritual death. That was a unique spiritual death. No human can ever do that. One human did it. That's Jesus of Nazareth. He died spiritual death in his own body He bore our sins, according to 1 Peter. That's where it occurred. Well, he hung on that cross. God the Father imputed the sins. And we know from this church, we're briefed in on that. Started at 12 o'clock. That's when he started to scream. That's when the darkness hit. First 3 hours, he wasn't screaming out in extreme pain. And so, Scripture is very clear, though. He started to scream out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, we don't know. We know in the Old Testament, the prophecy that he would say these things. We also know it says it's in the plural. When it says he screamed out, he cried out, it's in the plural. Now, in the New Testament, we just have it stated one time. But again, like a good detective, we put all the passages together so we know that Jesus said it more than once. And he didn't say it, he screamed it. And that let us know that that's when the sin bearing is occurring. How do we know when it's ended? He stopped screaming and he said, mission accomplished, tetelestai. What mission? Died for the sins of the world. Died spiritual death. What that encompasses, I can't tell you. It's inscrutable. We know that it happened. But the horrors were so beyond our imagination that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he didn't want to do it. And every time in his earthly ministry, when he thought about what he had to do, he would just go cold stone. Stop. Wouldn't eat, wouldn't drink. He was horrified because he knew what was awaiting him at the end of the trail. And when it came down to do it in the night of Garden of Gethsemane, he, full stop, I don't want to do it. Now, he was tempted, but he overcame that temptation. And that's the love of God for us. But he took our place. The suffering that he did is beyond human comprehension. It's spiritual death, separation from God, that's true. And our sins were imputed to him. He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. So we get his righteousness, he gets our sins. That's not a very fair trade-off, is it? But that's the grace of God. Thank goodness it is. So we have in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his deaths. Now we know that the wicked men were the two thieves on either side. Both of the thieves were bad-mouthing Jesus of Nazareth as he hung on the cross, both of them. But then one of them changed his mind. He changed his mind. That's what repent means, metanoeo or metanoia. I changed my mind. They both heard the gospel. And the one thief said, I'll take it. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He called on the name of the Lord. Didn't do any good deeds. Didn't stop sinning, didn't get dunked in water, none of that nonsense. And Jesus said, you're in. Today you will be with me in paradise. Many people are amazed by that, you know, that pronouncement by this thief. That doesn't amaze me so much. What amazes me is the other idiot on the other side didn't say it. That amazes me. Who would say no to salvation with your Creator? You have to do nothing. Are you kidding me? That's amazing to me. They both heard the same gospel. They both badmouthed Jesus. But then one changed his mind at the last second. So can you be saved at the last second? Yeah. Does it matter what your lifestyle was? No. Not at all. So that's, and then he said, those are the two wicked. You signed with the wicked men. And they deserve to be executed. Absolutely. For their crimes. Yet he was with a rich man, that's Joseph of Arimathea. He put Jesus in the grave along with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus had, what, 70 pounds of spices and cloth? And again, both of these gentlemen were on the Sanhedrin. And when you touch a dead body, that was the Sabbath, you can't participate in the Passover. So they couldn't participate in the Passover. They didn't care. They understood that he was the Passover lamb. And so they put him in the tomb of a rich man, that was Joseph of Arimathea, in his deaths. Now, Isaiah, they don't translate it as deaths because the translator, they can't understand what that means. Must be a typo. I'll just translate it as death. That's not what the Hebrew has. It's in the plural. Two deaths. That's why it's important to be a serious student of the Word of God. It's not in the singular. It's in the plural. And so what are the two deaths? Spiritual death and physical death. And it says, because he had done no violence, which means Jesus had never created a crime, and he was wrongly convicted. Well, he was found not guilty by Pilate several times, not just once. I find no sin in him, no crime or violence. Nevertheless, I'll let you kill him. Miscarriage of justice. Nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He was without sin. He never did any sin at all. And so then we have 9, which is sexual death. And if you live long enough, that will hit you. That's when sex is down to a handshake in your marriage. So I'll just let that soak in, because that is a death. The Bible identifies it as a death. The inability to copulate. A good example was Abraham was sexually dead, and his wife was sexually dead. They're in their 90s. And yet God had promised, you will have a son. It'll be Abraham, Isaac, not Abraham and Ishmael. Now, they didn't wait on the Lord. They waited on the Lord for a while, but then as the game clock was expiring, it had always expired on the wife because she was barren even when she was a young woman. She couldn't have kids. Now that she's an old woman, well, that's a double. She's passed the menopause a long time ago. So now when she was menstruating, she was barren, couldn't have kids. And when you hit the menopause, it's impossible. You have no kids. And Abraham, of course, it was done for him too. And so they were both sexually dead. And yet God had promised, from you, this couple, will come that child that's going to be a believer, the child of a promise. That's the son. That's going to be the second one in the line of the Jews, Abraham, Isaac. And God brought that promise to pass. And so they were made sexually alive. And with all the other accoutrements that come with it, I'm sure that, you know, Sarah woke up, she's looking like hell, looking in the mirror, and they said, wow, I'm back 35, looking 35, 36, 37, wow. And the same with Abraham. Now, this is not, it's a miracle, obviously, as we study with Moses and the doctrine of physical death. He's 120 years old, and he's still full of vigor. So Moses never went through that. So maybe Moses had it going on the whole time, apparently. Remember, he had a second wife from Ethiopia. Yes, she was a black woman, wife number 2. And that's what couples do. They have sex, just like Joseph and Mary. Jesus had half-brothers. There's nothing wrong with sex in marriage. God designed sex. It's a wonderful thing done in the proper format. So, but sexual death will hit most of us. We're not, you know, we're just going to be there, and that's the way it goes, if you live that long. And then number 10, well, that's number 9. We're done. That's 9 deaths in the Bible. And then we have a final point, number 10, which is called cut off from the living, because many people have this idea that the dead can come back and talk to you. We want to address that very quickly here. The dead in hell, the unbelievers, or in heaven, believers, cannot know anything about the living. They don't know anything about the living. They're not watching over you. Oh, they're watching over me. No, they're not. There's nobody watching over you that's dead. There's no such thing as disembodied human ghosts. Nope, no such thing. That's what the Bible says. There are, however, angels of all sorts and stripes, and many of them operate around mankind to either attack or defend. These are save angels in the plan of God. And we know that fallen angels can imitate the voice of people that were dead. And if you go to a medium, as King Saul did, the medium expected that there would be a engathronutnos demon that would imitate the voice of Samuel. But she was shocked because Samuel came up out of paradise. And she started screaming. Never seen that before. She was demon-possessed. These demons can imitate the voices of dead people. How can they do that? They've been around a long time. They follow Grandpa around. They can imitate Grandpa's voice or Grandma or Uncle Mary or whatever. Uncle Mary. Aunt Mary or Uncle John. So do not be deceived by these things. The Bible is very clear. You're out. When you're out, you're out. They're not coming back to you and they're watching over you and looking at you. No, they're not. They're an unbeliever or a believer. There's no contact whatsoever. Ecclesiastes 9:5. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. And then we have 2 Samuel 12:23. But now he, this is David's son by Bathsheba, the first son, has died. And that word is just muth. He had a short life. He had an illness. Remember, David was all upset when the kid was ill, and he was fasting and praying to the Lord that the child would be spared. And everybody was saying, David is so despondent, and he's very serious about this child. We don't want to tell him that the kid has died. And they finally told him, and he just jumped up, washed his hands, was not, you know, they thought he would go off the deep end. He didn't go off the deep end at all. He just reversed course 100%, because it's the will of the Lord. God's timing is perfect. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Rhetorical question. The answer is no, you cannot. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. You ain't seeing that kid. He will not return to me while I'm physically alive. I will go to him. I'll see him in paradise. And this is a child. He's a baby. He's a human being. But this human being had not reached the point of God consciousness. They didn't know anything. They had not. They don't know right from wrong. They never believed in Christ for their salvation. This is a part of the doctrine of salvation. All babies that do not reach the age of accountability are automatically saved. There's a passage right there. David didn't go to torments, which is a compartment of hell, when he died. He went to paradise. I will go to him. Well, the kid's in paradise. Same with morons, true morons, not people that don't think straight. True morons, mentally incapacitated, that can't reach God consciousness, they'll be in heaven. They will be in heaven. But the point is, yeah, they're not. He's not coming back to me. You're not going to hear the little baby crying in the night. Oh, what was that over there in the other room? It was Junior. No, it's not Junior. Whatever it is, it's not Junior. There's a Scottish tradition that things go bump in the night. Things do go bump in the night once in a while. But it ain't dear old so-and-so. Okay, 1 Samuel 28:19. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. This is what the prophet Samuel told Saul when he came up from paradise. He said, tomorrow you'll be with me. Well, where is Samuel? Remember, the hell has compartments at that time. There's the good compartment where all believers went to, which is paradise. Saul didn't go to hell because he consorted with a demon-possessed person, or was out of fellowship and trying to kill David. No, he was saved. He's in the family of God. He was saved as a boy or a young teenager, long, long, long time ago. Can't lose your salvation. So he said, you're going to be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel to the hands of the Philistines. You're going to lose the battle. That's the way it goes. And what happened? That's exactly what happened. Luke 23:43. And he, Jesus, said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. This is to the dying thief on the cross. You're with me in paradise today. And there's no coming back. So you can't pray to dead people. They can't hear you. And they're not going to come visit you and do this and do that. But as I said, there are demons. And demons operate on the earth today. And they're guardian angels. They operate on the earth today. I'm not going to say one thing or the other, because I can only tell you what the Word of God says. I can tell you emphatically that no dead people are coming back to talk to you, or they're not watching over you and they're looking down from heaven and grandma's looking after me. No, they're not. Or saint this and saint that. No, they're not. People that are looking after you, if you're a believer, is your guardian angel. And that's the way it is. So we finished the doctrine of death. And that concludes our parable of the growing seed. We've had several doctrines with the growing seed. It's an important doctrine, important parable. It's got a lot to say in a very short parable. And it's a marvelous parable because it causes us to go back to these doctrines and revisit them. So, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word once again. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us with the time that we have left to use it wisely, not as unwise, and to move forward in your plan as you would have us do so, to glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.